Good morning, everyone. Beautiful day out there. You think this time last week, such a difference. We come together today on the Lord's Day. We come as people called by God. The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wondrous acts. Glory in his holy name. That the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. We're going to read together from God's word. And as always, I'd encourage you to open it up and to keep it marked as we work through it later in the service. We're continuing our series on Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2 today, reading from verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 6. And in these three sections of Mark's Gospel, we hear how Jesus brought joy, grace, and mercy. For verse 18 to 22 of chapter 2, Jesus, the bridegroom of his church, comes to bring joy. In chapter 2, verse 23 to 28, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, brings grace. And then chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, brings mercy. These points will be on the screen as we work through it later. Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 6. This is God's word. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, why is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine and the new wineskins. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. The German chemist Joseph Wilbrand created a honey-colored yellow dye for clothing. It was called trinitrotoluene. Created in 1863. Almost 40 years later, an application was discovered for Wilbrand's yellow dye, and we're more familiar with calling it TNT. The favorite explosive of Wile E. Coyote that I remember watching as a child, TNT. It was created for good purposes, but we now know that it has been used for some awful things, for taking lives, for destroying many, many things. What about Zyklon? You may not be familiar with what Zyklon is. It was a chemical discovered in the 1920s, and by the 1930s, it was being used extensively to delouse clothing, to disinfect areas such as cargo ships and trucks, cargo vessels, and it carried a lot of people. It was used by the US during a typhus outbreak to stop its spread, and it worked really well. But the gas, Zyklon, is better known for how it was used by the Nazis during World War II in the concentration camps and in the gas chambers. What about Anton Klolisch's development, that's probably pronounced wrong, 34-methyl-endoxymethamphetamine. It was developed to help stop abnormal bleeding, but most of us know it better as the recreational drug ecstasy. You see, all of these things were initially brought into this world and developed for good purposes, but they ended up being used for things and in ways that their creators never imagined that they would be used for. The problem was not the creation itself. There's nothing wrong with Zyklon when it's used in its right and proper purpose. Same with TNT, as a yellow dye, it's great. But whenever we take those things, and because of the sinful heart of man, we take something that can be used for good, and we change it to the extent that it can be used for evil and in ways that it was never intended to be. We take good things and we warp them, we change them. That's what we do. See, we can all take good things, whether we like to admit it or not, that God has given us, and we change them. We warp them. We add things to them. Whenever we come to faith in Christ instead of the law of God, helping us to understand the great privilege that we have and to live lives of obedience, we turn it into religion. We make it law. It enslaves us instead of Christ giving us freedom. See, what we do is we turn gospel into religion. We turn church and all the things that we do into legalism instead of looking to Christ our Savior and what he has come to do and the joy that we should have in Christ Jesus. The points are up on the screen that you'll see that Jesus comes to bring joy, grace, and mercy. And as we work through these passages today, this is what we'll discover. Jesus, the bridegroom of his church, comes to bring joy. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, brings grace. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, brings mercy. See, these three accounts in Mark's gospel come whenever Jesus didn't fit nicely and neatly into the expectations of the religious authorities. Jesus confronts religion and the religiosity of the Pharisees because they were using good things in themselves, but they had turned them into things that instead of being good, were burdensome. Instead of bringing life, brought death. Things that were being used for things that they were never intended. This wasn't the beginning of the confrontation of Jesus and the Pharisees. That began as Jesus healed the paralytic, as he said, your sins are forgiven. But here it's starting to come to a climax, where at the end of chapter 3, verse 6, they were plotting to kill Jesus. All because Jesus was challenging their religion, challenging their perceived view of Scripture. They didn't like what he did with sinners and tax collectors. They didn't like what he was doing. So let's think of verse 18 to 22, how Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, comes to bring joy. You got your Bibles open, you'll see here in front of you how Jesus is quizzed about fasting. Maybe this is in the shadow of how he's just ate with sinners and tax collectors. Maybe it's just outside the house after the Pharisees have challenged him. He's eating. Here we're given two groups. You'll see them. We have the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisee. Two groups of people who are fasting. They're both put together, but the truth is that they're fasting for very, very different reasons. We have the disciples of the Pharisees, and we have the disciples of John. The disciples of John were fasting because they knew that they were fasting because of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They were fasting to show their remorse for their sinfulness. Fasting is a good thing. It was one of the three pillars of Jewish piety. Fasting, prayer, and giving to the poor. And they were fasting because they were acknowledging their sins. But then we have the Pharisees. And then they were fasting. The disciples of the Pharisees were fasting to be seen. It was like, we'll do this. Everybody will see us. And oh, they'll look at us and we'll think, we're so great, aren't we? We fast. They may not have made it out that way. But if you look over to Luke chapter 18, if you want to look at it later, that's what Jesus makes clear. The Pharisees were fasting to be seen. They were fasting for people to look at them and go, oh, aren't they a good Jew? You see, they may not have seen it that way, but that was ultimately the heart of what they were doing. They had taken what God had intended and they had changed it and warped it. They fasted twice a week, on a Monday and a Thursday, the second and the fifth day. But yet God had only given his people one fasting day required each year. It was on the Day of Atonement. It was for the cleansing of sin, for the affliction of the soul. But the Pharisees had said, you need to fast on the Day of Atonement, but you also need to fast on the second and the fifth day. This is what godly religious people do. This is what you must do if you take this seriously. It wasn't required by God's law. It was all about their religion. See, here's the issue. The disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John were fasting, and people look at Jesus and his disciples and they go, well, these godly religious people are fasting and you're not. What's going on? Something didn't add up. You're eating with sinners and tax collectors, the lowest of the low, and you're not fasting. Really? What's going on here? See, alarm bells are starting to ring here. Look at this Jesus. He's not fitting nicely and neatly into our expectations. How can they claim to be religious? Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. He was putting himself in places of compromise where religious people didn't go. And he wasn't doing what the religious people did. But they're questioning, look what Jesus says here. He gives three parables. The first one then in verse 19 to 20. It uses the imagery of a wedding party. Now, I want you to imagine. I know this might be a wee bit hard, but imagine restrictions are lifted. Or imagine it's 2019 or even, you know, the beginning of 2020. You know, when we didn't have to wear masks and we could hug and shake hands and do those kind of things. You get an invitation through the letterbox. And it's to come and join us in the marriage of our daughter. And she's wonderful to this fellow who we don't really like, but they're getting married anyway. You imagine that, you know, the invitation comes through. That's what most dads think anyway. The invitation comes through and it's going to be somewhere really nice. And you know that you're going to get a good feed. And you're thinking, actually, that sounds like a bit of crack. There's going to be festivities. There's going to be a feed. And I've heard that there's going to be a chip van later on in the evening instead of, you know, tray bakes and those kind of chip van. You're going to respond and you're going to say, yeah, I'm going to be there, aren't you? You're going to want to be part of that. But let's say you go and you spend the whole day with a face on you like a Lurgan speed. This is awful. I want to be here. Have you seen somebody like that in a wedding? No, you go and you enjoy it. You go there and you take advantage. You celebrate with a couple. But imagine you see someone there and they spend the whole day just moping. When the food comes out, they say, no, I'm sorry, I don't want any. They're sitting at one of those round tables and it's a time of celebration. Everybody's there and you're looking at the one guy who's saying, no, I'm sorry, I'm not eating. And then whenever the time of dancing comes, the bride and groom are up at the front and they're getting ready for their first dance and everybody's excited looking on. And the same fella standing there at the side going, begin to wonder, wouldn't you? Why are you here? This is a day of celebration. You see, even whenever the Pharisees were fasting, They would stop their fasting if there was a wedding celebration. They would join in the festivities. They would celebrate with a couple that were getting married. And Jesus here makes an analogy, because they would have known how in the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet compared God to the husband of his people. God is the bridegroom, and his people is the bride. You see, here Jesus is saying to them, I am God. I am with you. This is a time for you to celebrate like at a wedding party. This is not a time for fasting, but a time for celebration. In his presence, there should be joy. There should be celebration. That's what you should be doing. Your Messiah had come. Look what he also says. Verse 20, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. See, on that day, they will fast. He's pointing his disciples forward and then to the day that he will go to the cross, that he will die for sinners. But right now, the time is the time of joyous celebration. And to emphasize the point, how foolish it would be for them not to celebrate, he gives two further parables. They're there in verse 21 and 22. Both that would have been familiar to all his hearers. You see, because you don't do these things. They needed no explanation. You don't sew a new piece of cloth on an old garment, because both of them would have shrunk and that would have ripped the other one, and it would have ended up in a right mess. The same with new wine and old wineskins. The old wineskins are hard. Whenever the wine ferments, the wineskins burst into mess. Here, what Jesus is saying is that the new has come. The new has come. And if you are going to receive me and accept me, the bridegroom of the people, then you have to leave your old, the religion, your man-made stuff behind. Follow me. Accept me. For I am your long-awaited Messiah. See, the problem was they had made it all about them. They had made it all about the stuff they do. They made it all about religion. And it was holding them back from faith. Second account that we're given is in verse 22 to 28. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, brings grace. See here in these verses, we're told of how Jesus and his disciples are out for a dander, you could call it. Disciples are with them and they start picking ears of corn. But I want you to imagine, look, the sun's shining through the windows. It's a glorious day out there. Still a wee bit early for the blackberries on the bushes, but, you know, come the end of the summer, you're out for a dander on a Sunday. What are you going to do? I know what I'll be doing. I'll be pulling the blackberries off and passing them around the wains, and I'll not even be giving a second thought to it. And I hope if you see me, you'll not be thinking, oh my word, look at that fella. I hope that you'd be doing that too. Maybe if you saw me walking through a cornfield and plucking ears of corn and eating those, you'd be thinking, seriously, what's he like? You get the idea. The disciples were doing the same thing. They were effectively enjoying God's bounty. They were eating. They were hungry. And they took sustenance. See, that's what the disciples were doing here. There wasn't anything inherently wrong in what they were doing. See, the law of Moses prohibited it or allowed it as long as you didn't use a stickle. You couldn't go out and harvest, but you could pluck ears of corn and eat them. And it was given so that the poor would be protected, so the poor would have something to eat. See, the problem was that the Pharisees had classed even this as harvesting. I don't know about you, but, you know, I think there's a difference between driving a combine through a field with corn and plucking a few ears of corn and putting it in your hand. There's a very different purpose between gathering in all the corn and taking a few bits. But you see, the Pharisees looked at Jesus and they thought, he's a sinner. He's breaking the Sabbath. Look at him. He's doing it publicly. Everybody could see. Again, Jesus was being cast in a poor light by all of this. But the Pharisees had taken something good, something that was meant for the protection of man, to feed the hungry, to help those in need, and they had turned it into something that it was never intended to be because of their sinful hearts. We might be sitting here thinking, great, I am so, so thankful. That's not us. But in reality, we all do that. You may not like to hear that, but we can take things that God has given us for good, and then we can warp them and we can twist them into things that were never intended to be. We do this in every part of our lives. The sinful heart is such that instead of listening to God and what Christ has done, we instead start to rely on ourselves once more. See, Jesus makes the point here of this is what they were doing in verse 25. You'll see it. He gives the illustration about David. David goes to the temple. He's running from Saul. They go into the temple and they take the showbread. These events take place in the days of Abiathar the high priest, but it was when his dad, Abimelech, was the high priest. In 1 Samuel 21, we're told about this. Fresh loaves brought into the sanctuary. Only the priest was allowed to eat these. But David and the soldiers ate. And to this, Jesus reminds the Pharisees. David was doing something contrary to the law of God, something that was forbidden, but yet David was not condemned for what he did. Jesus didn't say the Sabbath hadn't been broken. He didn't say that what David done didn't break the Sabbath. Instead, he makes the point that human need has a higher law than religious ritualism. See, the Pharisees and their desire to obey the law had made it a burden. Instead of seeing it as something good and to protect us, they had made it into an obligation. It had become a nonsense. Good intentions that had changed something that was for good purposes, and it had twisted it and warped it into something that it was never intended to be. So think of this. If you write more than one letter, that is classed as work. If you tie or untie a knot on the Sabbath, then that is classed as work. Any of you have tied your shoelaces today, you've broken the Sabbath. Lighting or putting out a fire, according to the Pharisees, was breaking the Sabbath. So go home today and your house is burning. Well, I'm sorry, you have to let it burn, because otherwise if you try to put it out, you're breaking the Sabbath. Can't do that. See, all in all, there were 39 categories that they had made into a violation of the Sabbath. Their heart had made something good into something prohibitive. They erred in the sight of extreme caution. See, ultimately, these rules fail to take into account the reason why God had given them the law, why God had given them the Sabbath. They tried to stop themselves from sinning so much that they made the minutiae, the really tiny details, the important things. Instead, God had given us the Sabbath for our protection, for our well-being. Jesus makes that response. You'll see it in verse 27. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God gave us the Sabbath for a reason. He gave it as a gracious gift to us. It was never the Lord's intention to keep people hungry or thirsty in the Sabbath. He gave it for our best. Can you imagine having to work 365 days of the year, all day, every day, without a break? I know farmers work 365 days of the year. Most of them try to take it easy on a Sunday. Can you imagine doing 12-hour shifts in a factory 365 days of the year? Burdensome. An obligation. But you see, here is that we so often take the Sabbath and we either add to it or we take away from it. Instead of looking to the reason why God gave us the Sabbath, we instead, by our sinful hearts, take something good and we change it and we warp it. See, today it's not that we do what the Pharisees do whenever it comes to the Sabbath, where we add and we add and we add and we add to it. Instead, we do the opposite. Well, what freedom can I have? God has given me this day for rest and worship, and we go, what can I do with it? We don't see rest and worship as the reason for it. Look at Jesus' response in verse 28. It leaves them in no doubt. He had taught them from Scripture. He clarified them in their understanding. And he tells them, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus uses imagery from Daniel here to make the point that would have been understood by them. And he is claiming to be their God, Lord over the Sabbath. He comes to bring mercy. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, we're reminded of that. He brought joy and grace, and now he brings mercy. And then we're confronted with a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Effectively, this withered hand would have meant that he couldn't work, he couldn't live. It would have limited his life in ways that we can't even imagine. There was no NHS, there was no welfare state, none of that. And although God's people were to care for those who had problems or disabilities, they often failed to do so. This man was reliant on handouts. Jesus walked into the synagogue here, and we're told that the people are watching on, they're waiting, the eyes are upon him. They wanted to see what he was going to do. It's like a setup, entrapment. They had already heard and seen him healing many people. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee minute, because I want us to think about what's going to happen here. Have you ever read one of those stories, maybe on your tablet or device, where you get to choose what happens next in the story? Have you ever had one of those? Yeah? They're great, because what happens is you're given an option, A or B, let's say. And you select one, and depending on the choices you take depends where the story goes. All right, so to help you, I've got a wee story for you. And depending on the answers that you give me, depends on the outcome of the story. There's two options here, okay? So imagine this. In our story, it's half term week. The doorbell rings. The grown up goes to the door, and the little boy, here are your options. He went to the door to see who it was, or he snuck off to the kitchen. What do you think? Where should we go? Did he, right? If you think he went to the door, raise your hand. Went to the door. We have three going to the door. What about, vote for it? Do you think he went and snuck off to the kitchen? We have more for snuck off to the kitchen. Okay, so it was half term week. The doorbell rang, boys and girls. This little boy snuck off to the kitchen, right? And in the kitchen, this little boy heard the voice at the door. He knew the voice, that it was his aunt. And did he go and see and give his aunt a big hug? Or did he grab the biscuit that was on the worktop? Right, let's think. Did he go and see his aunt and give her a big hug? We have two. Did he grab the biscuit from the worktop? I think we have more for grabbing the biscuit from the worktop. You get the idea. Depends where you go up. See, if the boy had have went to the door, he would have been given lots of treats by his aunt. But he took the biscuit from the worktop and he was caught by his grown-up. And he didn't get any treats that his aunt had brought. You see how what we choose ends up where we end up. See, boys and girls, maybe you wonder what that has to do with this passage. But Jesus asks a question to the Pharisees. And I want you to answer this for me. He asked the question, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or take away, or do good or to do evil, to take a life or to save it. So how do you think you would answer? If Jesus asked you the question, what is lawful? Is it to do good or evil? Who thinks it's to do good? Who thinks it's lawful to do evil on the Sabbath? Nobody. What about, would you say that it's right to save a life on the Sabbath or take a life on the Sabbath? Who thinks it's save a life on the Sabbath? Save a life. Everybody's in agreement. Who thinks it's to take a life? Nobody. See, boys and girls, you're right. Because we have lots of people in the church who work in professions that need to care for people on a Sunday. Doctors, nurses, people who work in care homes. But you see, boys and girls, here we're reminded of the importance of the Sabbath. It's for good and to refresh us. That doesn't mean that we sit and do nothing. That doesn't mean that we don't help others. There are physios and doctors who need to help others. And boys and girls, I know that some of you don't love Sundays. They can seem really long and boring. I didn't as a little boy. But God has given us the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, a Sunday, because we need it. It's for our best. It's where we can rest and worship as the people of God. Grown-ups, I want you to notice what happened here. Because when Jesus asked this question, we might all know the answer. We might be screaming out, but they did nothing. They said nothing. They didn't even answer. They were silent. But look to Jesus' reaction in verse 5. Jesus looked round at them in anger. Jesus was angry at the sin of the Pharisees. It is right for us to be angry whenever we see the poor taken advantage of, whenever we see sin in all its forms. It is right to be angry. And Jesus here then did something. He saw the crowd, he saw them before him, and he told them to stretch out his hand. Jesus looked in anger and distress at these men who claimed that they were followers of God, but yet wouldn't heal the man. If they had have answered, they would have had to accept that Jesus had the power and authority to heal, but they wouldn't do it. Jesus had done good on the Sabbath, and look what we're told in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and began to plot and to kill Jesus. What a contrast. Jesus didn't fit neatly into their expectations, and they go out and they plot to kill him. See, the Sabbath was meant for the benefit of man, but yet these people are conspiring to kill him because Jesus didn't fit neatly into what they wanted. The withered hand of this man is nothing compared to the withered hearts of these Pharisees. See, and it didn't dawn on them, if he was not God, he wouldn't have been able to help heal. If it was not in accordance with God's will, then there would be no healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were in the presence of the bridegroom. He had come to bring joy and celebration. He was the one who came to take away the burden and bring grace. He came to bring mercy, but they couldn't see it. See, thran's a good word for them. They're thran. They see it all in front of them, but they still don't understand and accept it. They're more concerned about keeping the outward, the status quo, than doing it all. And in fact, they're the worst kind of people. They're more concerned about keeping their unbiblical traditions than submitting to the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. Now, what are we here for? Really, like, what are we here for today? Are we here because this is what we do? This is religion. This is, I've always gone to church. I pay in. I'm a good person. Have we taken something that is good, an offer of grace in Jesus Christ? Have we just made it a burdensome obligation? Have we turned this into something it was never intended to be? You might think today that, well, that's not us. We're here for the right reasons. That's good. If you are, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then great. If you've repented and renounced your sin and believed in him, that is what we're called to do. But we must always, and in everything we do, look to the Lord Jesus, look to the Savior, trust him, and model everything we do in our church on him. We need to repent and believe and look to the bridegroom of the church. See, the Pharisees thought their religion could save them, but it was as good as flogging a dead horse. The Pharisees thought their religion can save them, but it wasn't the case. Instead, religion will ultimately just bring you judgment. It will bring you under the wrath of God. Well, our time is gone, and we could have spent weeks on this passage. And there's lots of things that I know I dare not mention when I talk about religion, because there are things that we love in this church that, if we're being honest, we should give them up. But there are two things I want us to think about as we leave. Fasting. Fasting is still virtuous today. Fasting might be from food, it might be from Facebook, it might be from Netflix, it might be from football. You name it, there are lots of things that we can fast from. But what we do when we fast is we use that time and we spend it coming closer to the throne of God, on our knees praying. God will use it and draw us closer to Him. But is it something that's even on our radar that we take seriously? How about the Sabbath? This is the last thing. See, the intention of God and the purpose for the Sabbath was that it was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath today, our Christian Sabbath, is a gift from God, not a burdensome obligation. It's for our benefit. It's not to do what we like with it or to treat it as we think it should be treated. Rather, it is a day of rest, day of worship. Our society seeks to normalize the Sabbath, to treat it like any other day. But God gives us 1 in 7 so that we can set it apart, that we can rest, that we can use it for what it was meant for. We can reconnect with the holy God and recharge our spiritual bodies, instead of being conformed to this world. It says it's like a day like any other. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand. Heavenly Father, your word confronts us. It confronts us with the truth that sometimes we don't like hearing. Sometimes it is a joy for us to reveal our sin. Sometimes it is a joy that gets closer to you, and other times we couldn't see it far. To give you thanks, to thank you for it, the truth, and how that it is all that we need to guide us to salvation. What is due to you in the Sabbath, the rest, the worship? For you've made it for us, and not man for the Sabbath. It's a gracious gift for you, from you. It shouldn't be burdensome. So help us to see our need for it. Help us by your Spirit that we might be enabled more and more to live in it. A regular routine of 6 days, a day of praise and worship, of glorifying you. Father, at this time we pray for the needs of this world and this land. For it is a world that was rejected your rule. Your reign. Bring people to repentance that we might see this in our own land with those who rule who have rejected your word. See of their sin. Father, we know that the COVID-19 has had its knock-on effects. It's been a challenge for many whom we know and love. There are those who are struggling financially with illness, those who are in hospital, those who are in respite, those who are feeling isolated and alone, all because of COVID. For others, we know that every day is not one of joy but of toil. Help them to look to you. Lord, help us as a congregation. Point people not to religion, not to tradition, but to the grace that is freely offered through Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, so that there may be hope when there's hopelessness. For Christ is our only hope. We pray. pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, forevermore.